I have a passage of Scripture I'd like to share with you tonight, but it's out of 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3, and I'm not asking you to turn to it because of the visibility. It's time for you just to kick back and consider passages of Scripture out of the New Testament. Let them sink in. It's something I've been meditating on this last week, looking at some of these passages, but it's about spiritual growth. When I was born quite small. I know all babies are born quite small, but I mean I was born under the normal limits. My mom said as far as babies, and she was an OB nurse, so she delivered lots of babies. She just said, you are just a little tiny baby. And for most of my life, I grew up kind of short, my early life, until I was in early high school, then I just shot up and turned out to be 6'5", but I was always below limits growing up earlier than that. And parents, when they have kids, they love their babies. The baby is born, they love to see that little baby, and they don't even mind the screams and the cries, the drools and the messes. It's a baby. But one of the things that parents sort of expect from their kids is that they will grow up. It would be a tragedy to hear a 25-year-old come home and knock on the door and go,
wah, 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 wah.
The mom and dad would go, oh, goodness, where have I failed? What's wrong? There should be growth. Perpetual diaperdom is not a blessing. We want babies to mature, to become toddlers, to grow up to be adolescents, to grow up to be teens, to be adults. It's gratifying for a parent to watch a child grow up, especially when the child grows up the right way. Well, with that in mind, Paul borrows an analogy of spiritual growth, often speaking about how we ought to grow, Peter said, for instance, in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul said, grow up in Him, that is Christ, in all things. Spiritual growth. Now, one sense, physical growth is inevitable. Baby's born, feed it, it's going to grow. It's going to get bigger. It's almost automatic. If you feed it, it's going to grow. Spiritually, however, it's not always that way. In fact, we've all known people who have been Christians, quote unquote, for many, many years, but display all of the signs and symptoms of a very immature believer. In fact, it's tragic. Just like it's tragic to see a human being not develop, it's tragic for a Christian not to develop. Now, I love evangelism. I love seeing new birth. Last night, this morning, especially third service, to see so many and most of them making first-time commitments to Christ. That was it's exciting to see birth, spiritual birth, born again. For me, that's not always the most exciting thing to see. I know a lot of us sort of see that as, you know, the big deal. He came to Christ. It is a big deal. But sometimes people ask me, what's your greatest joy? And you might think, well, he's going to say people who come to Christ. You know what John said in the book of 3 John? He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. It's my greatest joy, he said, is to know those that are my spiritual children. I've led them to Christ, but to see them grow and become mature. This morning in our study, or last night, if last night was your this morning, if you came Saturday night, we mentioned that Jesus talked about two gates, not three or four or eight or 25, but two gates, the wide versus the narrow. He spoke of two roads, the difficult road versus the broad road, two destinations, life or destruction, two crowds of people, many and few. And so he boils life down to two camps, two categories. We might call them the saints and the ain'ts. You either are or you are not a child of God. Nothing in between. In these chapters, the Apostle Paul gives us three categories. Once you are saved, you're in one of two categories: spiritual or carnal, unspiritual. And so there are three dimensions, three kinds of people he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3. The natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. For the sake of the outline, let's call it the natural man or person, the supernatural man or person, and the unnatural man or the unnatural person. That would be the carnal one. First one is the natural man. And I'm going to read it to you in chapter 2. In verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's the natural man. Now, we sort of live in a day which talks about natural things. You know, this cereal has natural fibers. Get back to nature. Be natural. When the Bible speaks about being natural, it speaks about mankind's nature apart from God, an unregenerate person. It's not a good word. It describes the person who is of the fleshly nature, governed by the appetites of the fleshly nature, an unspiritual, unregenerate, unsaved person. What you are in the natural before you come to Christ. This is what you are naturally. And man is born in sin. That's what David said. I was conceived in iniquity. I was brought forth in sin. And Paul in Ephesians 2 said, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what you were by nature. Unregenerate, unsaved, governed by the appetites of the flesh. He describes it in this verse. A couple of things to point out. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The natural man is unwilling to receive spiritual stuff. He's unwilling and unable. He doesn't want anything to do with God. You witness to him, get out of here, man. I don't want to hear it. He's like the seed that falls upon the path. The birds of the air snatch it away quickly. Matthew chapter 13. That's the natural man. Unwilling to hear spiritual truth. Shuts it off. Turns it off. Now here's the dangerous thing about the natural man. The natural man can be cleverly disguised sometimes as a spiritual person. Let me explain. A natural man can be well-groomed, very intelligent, well-dressed, very articulate, and sometimes even very religious. But underneath is a full-fledged, card-carrying pagan. They've gone to church. They really don't want to hear personal spiritual truth. Oh, you can talk some generalities. That's fine. Makes me feel good. But there's really no conversion. But you'd think, by all standards, this person is truly a believer because he goes to a church. And so we assume sometimes, if you go to church, you must be a Christian. Of course, that is a fallacy. You've heard it before, that going to a church building doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a garage makes you an automobile. There has to be a definite change. But the natural person does not receive or accept spiritual truth. So he's unwilling. Secondly, he's unable. He's unable, unless he's open. He's unable. Notice what Paul says. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Unless that person has a hunger, a thirst to know truth, he lacks the faculties. If you were to describe a beautiful sunset to a blind person, how far would you get? Oh man, this is so, you ought to see this sunset. Well, I can't see the sunset. Oh, well, let me describe it to you. The colors of orange are deep. What's orange? and the deep reds and the purples outlining will not help him a bit. He lacks the ability to understand. Or how would you describe what Tim beautifully played on the guitar to somebody who is deaf? They might feel certain vibrations, but they're unable to appreciate it with the same faculties because they lack them. They're unable to, nor can he know them. Have you ever been frustrated? You're trying to share your faith with the natural person. You think, man, can't you understand? Answer, no. He can't understand. Unless God opens up his heart, can't understand it. They are spiritually discerned. The God of this world, said Paul, has blinded their eyes. That's the natural person. He can change, of course. But that's the natural person. There's another category, the spiritual person, or the supernatural man. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual, that's another category, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now the supernatural person, unlike the natural person, has defected from Satan's camp, enemy territory, has crossed kingdom lines, has said no to the God of this world, Satan, said yes to the true and living God, and has come over into the camp of God and said, I want to know you. I will receive Jesus Christ as my Lord, my Savior. And by that decision, he is regenerated. He goes through the narrow gate, as we mentioned this morning. He's saved. He's now a supernatural person. And what Paul said is we have, in that state of being spiritual, we have the mind of Christ. Our mind isn't governed anymore by the things of this world, the gratifications of the flesh, the appetites. But rather, we have the mind of Christ. We think about spiritual things. That's most important. Spiritual growth, loving the Lord, getting the tools, sharing the gospel, worship, church, all of the things that we hunger for. Before I became a Christian, I had all sorts of appetites, and none of them were spiritual. I didn't want to go to church. My parents wanted me to go to church. I didn't want to. I begged them not to go, but I went to appease them. I didn't like it. I had a hunger to satisfy the cravings of my body, my flesh. It's what I lived after. Now, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, a strange transformation occurred. I suddenly found myself with new appetites. Suddenly, all of the things I used to hate, not have a taste for, I craved. I found myself saying, man, I got to read the Bible. And I thought, did you just hear what you just said? Can you believe you just said that? I'm having a conversation with myself. No, I can't believe that, but I just said that. I really would like to read the Bible. In fact, I'd like to go to church tonight. In fact, I'd like to go to church tomorrow night if there's a church service. And I'd like to call a friend and pray and talk about God. There was this consuming passion that was never there before. And also, many of those things that gripped my life that I had a craving for in the past lost their punch. Wasn't interested anymore. And this boggled my friends' minds. Blew their minds. Skip, let's go partying tonight. Don't want to. You don't want to? I don't want to. What happened to you? Hard to explain. I'll try, but it's hard to explain. I just really don't want to. Now, I'm not saying I never struggle with the flesh. Please don't misunderstand that statement. I do in many, many ways. But I did notice it was so dramatic, this change of appetite at the beginning. And all I can describe it as is that I had been eating hamburger helper and TV dinners all my life, and I never knew that steak and lobster existed. And suddenly I was taken to a fine restaurant, and the waiter came out, and what is this? This is steak, this is lobster, and I ate it, and I thought, you know what? I can never go back to hamburger helper. I can never go back to TV dinners. Believe me, I had my share of TV dinners. I was a bachelor for many years. That was my gourmet cooking. But I just had a different appetite. I had a spiritual appetite. Paul calls it here the mind of Christ. But he says in verse 15, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. He judges all things, or he understands, he discerns, he goes below the level, the veneer of life, and is able with insight to comprehend truth. A light goes on. He goes, oh, I can judge this, I can understand this. I see what's been going on all these years. I've been blinded to the truth, but now I see. He understands things now. He's illuminated. But did you hear what Paul said? But he himself is rightly judged by no one. The world can't figure you out. You understand, but the world can't understand you. In fact, you are an enigma to the worldly person. The Christian is one of the most misunderstood people on the earth. They look at you and they marvel that on Monday morning at 8:30 you can have joy. They marvel that you can be in traffic, bumper to bumper, and have a smile. I'm not going to ask you if you do or not, but if you do, you'd blow their mind. On many occasions, I remember being at work in some of the hospitals where I used to work. And I remember in particular one of my supervisors and another helper in the department coming up to me on the same day saying, what's wrong with you? I said, what do you mean what's wrong with me? He said, you're whistling, you're singing. It's Monday. You're always coming around the department singing. What's wrong with you? I thought, wrong question. You should ask, what's right with me? But you see, though you can discern and judge and understand all things, you are misunderstood. You're an enigma to everyone. Okay, we have then the natural man. We have the supernatural man, the third category. Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. The third category of person is the unnatural person. You know, I call it unnatural because he's kind of a weird hybrid. Not a natural person, in that he's really acknowledged his sin and come to Christ, but not a real spiritual person with the mind of Christ, craving the things of the Spirit. It's like he's saved. He's got a saved soul, but a wasted life. He's miserable. He's got enough of Jesus Christ to not be comfortable in the world, but he's got enough of the world still in him not to be comfortable around Christians too much. Sort of like a man without an island, without a country, floating alone. Now, Paul calls him carnal as to babes in Christ. That's a key. They're born again, but this is stunted growth. They should be mature, but they're not. They are immature. They're stunted in their growth. Charles Spurgeon once said, in the church of God, there are children who are 70 years old. Yes, little children displaying all of the infirmities of declining years. One would not like to say of a man of 80 that he had scarcely cut his wisdom teeth, and yet there are such. On the other hand, there are fathers in the church, wise, stable, instructed, who are comparatively young men. The Lord can cause his people to grow rapidly and far outstrip their years. Well, that's enough of a warning to us to ask, tell me more about this carnal Christian. What are his marks? Well, first of all, diet. He said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. The carnal Christian is still on Gerber's baby food spiritually. Only milk, doesn't understand any things deeper than just the basics. Talk about anything deeper, it's like, I don't understand. The writer of Hebrews spoke about this group. In fact, they were rebuked when he said, "For at the time when you ought to have been teachers, you need somebody to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of Christ. You should be teaching, but you have to be spoon-fed." So the carnal person, the unnatural person, this born-again, stunted-growth Christian, is somebody who hasn't learned to use a fork and feed himself and study and dig and learn, has to always be spoon-fed by somebody else. No growth because, or not much growth because of the diet. There's another thing that causes this person to be what he calls carnal. It's found in the next couple verses. When one says, "I'm of Paul," verse 3, "you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another says, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Second mark of a carnal is Christian, is division or dissension. First diet, then dissension. This is the type of person who, instead of just identifying with the Lord, has to identify with a leader in the church or a leader on the radio. And instead of quoting the Bible, "Well, if you listen to this leader..." And they'll polarize around a leader rather than around Jesus Christ. It's a sign, a sure sign of carnality. "I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos." Paul says, "You are carnal." This type of person will be disgruntled and complain and rally people even around himself or herself and say, "Well, don't you think I'm right about this situation?" "Yeah, I do. Okay." And that understanding those people won't get all of the information, they'll rally around a little group to cause division. It's a second mark. There's another one. It's really found in Romans chapter 7. I'll just give you the gist. And that is defeat, spiritual defeat. That's why they don't grow. They're always spiritually defeated. They really lack the foundational food to get out of defeat. In Romans 7, Paul talks about his own spiritual struggles. "I will to serve God. I want to, but I find that I'm not always able." So this person has the will to grow and the will to defeat the enemy. But there's a dual control because he's not being really fed truth. He's just being spoon-fed milk. And because caught up in divisions and dissensions and argument, they're always defeated. There's always this desire to defeat the enemy in certain areas of their lives, but they themselves are defeated. Now, why is all this important when it comes to communion? Because the Corinthian church came to the communion table, many of them as carnal. They were fighting, they were bickering, and yet they would come to communion, a very solemn occasion. "We're here to worship God." And so Paul had to rebuke them because of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Now in giving you these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part I believe it. For there must also be fractions among you, as those who are approved, so they may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I have received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." They were coming to communion. They would come first of all to sort of a sanctified potluck. They would share their food together. And I know some people don't like the term potluck. They call it pot faith. And they get all hung up on the word, don't talk about luck. Whatever you're into, I don't care. It's irrelevant. They would share their food, and some people would get there to hog the food and not leave anybody for the poor, any food for the poor. He says, now wait a minute. The whole purpose, this is God's communion. Jesus said, do it in remembrance of me, not in remembrance of you. You've come to the Lord's table in a selfish manner. Therefore, it's always important that we make a self-examination before we take of this. It's one of the greatest things of communion. One of the greatest reasons is that we can examine our hearts before God, and we all know who we are. We know our sins. We know our failures. We confess them before God. We ask Him to forgive us. And we sort of get our bearings before we go forward. And if there needs to be forgiveness because we have sinned against somebody, we should get that right as well. But it's the body of Christ. It's the Lord's table. Evaluate tonight yourself in terms of what we said, spiritual, natural, carnal. If you're a natural man or woman tonight, make the right step. Become a supernatural man or woman by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, making a commitment to Christ. If you are finding yourself in the carnal camp, then as Paul said, examine yourself as well. Take a little test in your own mind. Here's some characteristics of a carnal Christian. Are you helplessly dependent on others for your spiritual nourishment? It's one thing to be dependent in the sense that we come and we hear the word and we get fed, but are you helplessly dependent so that if that person isn't there, you're going to sink? You really have to be spoon-fed. You can't feed yourself in the Word of God. Second thing to ask yourself, do you absorb attention? And babies do that. They want to be the center of attention. If they're not the center of attention, they'll cry. They'll squawk. They'll move on to get attention. Third, do you live by your feelings more than by faith? Do you live on feelings? Do you live in the realm of feelings? You know, kids do that. When they're up, they're happy. When the circumstances are right, when the circumstances are against them or something rubs them the wrong way, they squawk. All signs of carnality. So, a saved soul, but a wasted life. Learn to eat. Learn to cook your meals. Study the Word of God every day and hear the voice of God. Listen to teachers, but evaluate teachers. I had a question today. A couple people came from another city, from another church. They were getting out of this church. It was very heavy-handed because the minister said, you know, what we say is God's authority. Never question our authority. And, you know, we're God's chosen, all that stuff. I said, they told you to disobey the Bible. You are told in the Bible to think and to evaluate no matter who's in the pulpit teaching. For the Bereans tested all things, clung to what was good, but even what Paul the Apostle said, they examined it to see if it was truly scriptural. I encourage you to do that. So listen to teachers, but evaluate them. And then finally, live in the Spirit. If you find yourself being torn, Paul said, if we live by the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we make it our aim to seek first the kingdom of God, to be occupied, let me even rephrase that, to be preoccupied with spiritual things. Get up tomorrow. Jesus, how can I serve you? I'm your servant. This is your day. This is your family. I'm your person. What do you want from me? Not from her or him, but me. Seek first the kingdom. Everything you need will be added to you. That's the way to live. So, as the communion board comes forward, it's the time for us as a church to examine ourselves. And if there's areas where we're just stunted, we have stopped growing, we need to get that right before God. Maybe confess some things to Him. maybe repent of some things and turn to Him. Let's just in silence do that. A woman came up to me after church the other night, and she was grateful for the teaching of the Word here. She's from another state, just been visiting. And so she wanted to express her appreciation, but then she said, I also want to just tell you about how great the members of this church are. When I needed a helping hand, they gathered around to help me and to support and to love. And she went on and on, and that's one of so many reports that I get about you. And so I would have to echo what John said. I have no greater joy than to see my children or hear of my children walking in the truth. You do that quite regularly. Walk in the truth, walk in love, receive the teaching of the Word, seek to apply it, and it pays off. Those are the reports I get from so many people that come through here. I delight in the work of God in your lives. And know this, whatever you've just confess to the Lord tonight, those sins are remitted. And Jesus gave that authority to the church. Whatever sins you remit, they are remitted. You're forgiven. You're cleansed. So let's take these in celebration of God's goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your shed blood, broken body that gives us everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.